You may have a seat. Kids, you're dismissed to go to celebrate, kids. We are continuing our series, The Call, and when we decided to do this series, we kind of went back and forth, should we just go through the book of Nehemiah, or since the book originally came to God's people as Ezra and Nehemiah as one book, should we do both? And we decided to do both, but what that meant is if we had just done Nehemiah, what I'm going to cover today would have been two different sermons. Fear not, I will keep it contained to the sermon time of one length, but there's a lot to cover, so we'll get right into it. To set up before I read, just to remind us of where we're at, is that we're talking about Nehemiah, who is a Jewish person, a part of God's people, but was in exile, and he was an advisor, a really high-up advisor to the king of Persia, which was this huge empire. And decades earlier, some of the people in captivity, in exile, had been released to go back to Jerusalem and Judea, and some were still in exile, kind of all throughout the empire, and Nehemiah is one of them that was still there. When they went back, they rebuilt the temple. It took decades, but they finally rebuilt the temple, and then you're thinking, well, now here we go from here. But instead, what happened is that instead of it ascending and getting better, it kind of got into ruins by the end. It didn't. And so here we are decades later, and Nehemiah hears that the city's walls are broken. There's trouble and disgrace. He is weeping. He was praying. We talked about last week, he must have been planning, because when he went to the king, he was ready to say, here's what I need, if you'll let me go back and help my people out. And the king said yes. So the last line of last week's passage was that he had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. He had come to promote the welfare of God's people. And now we're going to pick it up from there. Chapter 2 of Nehemiah, starting with verse 11. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in? Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. When Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. "What is this you are doing?" they asked. "Are you rebelling against the king?" I answered them by saying, "The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it." This is the reading of God's word. So what we see is that when Nehemiah shows up, he can't show up in secret. This guy has got an entourage. He's got an army. He is a high-profile figure. But he does go out on his own, and he's riding through to examine. It shows with detail. He's going to this spot and this spot and this spot to see what's going on. He's examining. He's assessing. I think he's continuing to pray and to plan so that before he starts telling people, "I'm going to do this," he wants to see it. He wants to be ready. And then what happens if we read verse 17 and 18? He says, "Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace.' I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said. They replied, let us start rebuilding. So they began this good work. So there's praying and there's planning, but at some point that praying and planning is supposed to lead to action. The praying and planning we do, God help us, God, what do you want? God, what, I want to be in it, but then we got to get to work. We got to actually do something, and that's what happened with the people. He had put it out there in such a way that they were ready to respond. The planning and praying led to action. It was a call to the wall, and just a reminder that, and or maybe some of you aren't aware of this, the reason we're doing this series goes back to November when Pastor Samuel Kawalia was here from Uganda, and he did it, and his main point was this passage. He read the first three chapters, but he was really saying there's a call to the wall where God's people have to come and be part of the work that God is doing, every single one of us. And when he did that, weeks later, we were just talking about, you know, what should we do when 2025 starts, and we thought, maybe God sent us someone from Uganda with a word of the Lord for us, and we should get in it and sit in it for a while. What does it mean to have a call to the wall? What is the call to God's people? What is the call to us here? So, what did they do when they got to work? Chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zakur, son of Imri, built next to him. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hasena. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, the son of Baana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under the supervisors. Now, I could continue to read another 7 or 8 paragraphs about gates with lots of names that are hard to pronounce. But instead, I am going to summarize because there are themes and it is very repetitive. One of the themes is it's always going to be they made repairs, they rebuilt, they put the doors and bolts and bars in place. I mean, that is why I read that twice and went slow, because that is a line as repeated each time we get to a gate. But there's lots of gates. So we started with the sheep gate, then we went to the fish gate. We put up on the screen, there's 8 more gates that come up. Lots of gates, and every time there's all these gates, and the way that that it's written is like this. Okay, well, here's the fish sheep gate, and then we get to the fish gate, then we get to the Deshena gate, then we're, I don't know, we got all kinds of gates. Dung gate, I know that, because that'd be a stinky one to get. Then this gate, then that gate, and then when you end the chapter, you're all the way back to the sheep gate. So this is it, and there's not just that, not just gates, but they, at different paragraphs, different times, near different gates, they have different things going on. They talk about walls and towers and pools and houses. I mean, I listed, they say specific ones, sometimes they say generic ones, and sometimes they say specific ones, so in parentheses I put some examples of some of the specific ones. But there's gates, there's walls, there is building going on, and it looks a little different in different sections. And then there's the who is doing this, who is working on all these different building projects, the gates, the walls, the towers, the pools, the wells, the houses. And it's priests and Levites, religious people, it's businessmen, it's politicians, it's perfumers and sellers of perfume, it's merchants, it's goldsmiths, it's families. Sometimes they'll say, well, so-and-so and his brother so-and-so, or so-and-so and his daughter so-and-so would do this. So all kinds of different people. So when you look at it all together, what you see is that there is one work. We are going to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Let us rebuild. Let us do this work together. There's one work. It's restoring the city. And it's not just gates and walls, what they're trying to do. Nobody wants to live there. It's a dump. Nobody wants to live there. Who's going to invest? You're not going to get your money back. The real estate isn't going to work that way at this point. So who would go there? But now all of them go to be rebuilding up Jerusalem. One work, but many parts to it. many aspects. This gate and the walls by that look a little bit different than this gate and the walls by that. And some people are going to contribute in one way, and other people are going to contribute in another way, but everyone is to contribute. That's part of this is for all kinds of people. Not just, well, the people in construction. Not just, well, the people who have a lot of money, or the people who don't have a lot of money. Everybody is supposed to contribute. One work, many parts, many aspects, everyone is to contribute. What does that look like for us? That's the picture, that there is a call to God's people, and it's to build. It's one work to build up, and everybody has a part to play, but different parts, different levels, different things, but everybody has a part to play. Everybody is to contribute. What does that look like for us today? Because we don't have a building project going on. Well, in the past few weeks, we've talked about the metaphor of building as it's used in the New Testament. We've alluded to that a couple times. We've looked at a passage from 1 Peter. I think a couple times we looked at a passage from Ephesians. There's a passage I've been thinking about today out of Colossians, lately, this last week or two, out of Colossians that hints at this metaphor as well. It says this, Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, "So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." This you here is plural. It's not single. "Since then, all of you who've received Christ Jesus as Lord, all of you continue to live your lives in him. All of you continue to be rooted in him, to be built up in him. Continue to be strengthened in your faith, in your confidence in him as you are taught. Continue to worship him, to give thanks to him, to constantly be remembering him." All of you, that's how we build each other up. We're to be built up in him, different aspects, the teaching of God's word, the exercising of faith in God's word, the giving of thanks, the worshiping. These are aspects of how we build each other up. So, the call to the wall, this next slide, Ezra, if you haven't put it up there already, everyone plays their part in building up God's people, in building each other up. I need to be built up. I need to contribute to other people being built up in God. I need help with other people helping me to be built up in God. That is part of his work. So what I've been kind of mulling over as I've thought of different ways we could go in applying this passage is that there's just barriers to respond to the call. There is a call. We are called by Christ Jesus, and when we're called to him and respond to him, we're not just called as individuals. We all have to decide for ourselves individually if we'll respond to the call, but we're called to be part of a people, to join with others who've also responded to the call. You cannot go through any book of the New Testament and think this is just about me and Jesus. It's just not. Certainly not in the Old Testament. That's pretty clear. But it's not me. It's you're called to be part of his people, his family, his body. But then what does that look like? Like I said, we don't have a construction project. Construction project's easy. I know. These parts, you do this part, this goes up. I'm just reminding now off the top of my head here that Eugene Peterson, who's a famous pastor, he translated the whole Bible into what we use as the message. And when he was a pastor, he planted a church, and the church was going well, and then they were meeting in his basement to start. They built a building, and after a year or two, things started to stagnate. People started to leave. You know, not a lot, but there were just people that weren't coming anymore. And he asked one of his advisors what to do in the denomination. He said, "Start another building project." I'm like, why? Well, people can respond to building projects. But yeah, but that's not, we don't really need a building project. So how do we build each other up? And so I think that's one of the barriers. It's just like, I don't know what this looks like. I don't know exactly what it would mean to be part of building each other up. I don't know what my part to play in it, my role to play in it is. And I think that's a real thing. And I think the more that a group of leaders can help other people know, like, this is a part you can play. This is a part you can play. This is what it looks like. This is what we're trying to do together. The better that Then there's just an answer of willingness. It's not of I don't know, it's just a matter of willingness. And so I would say a couple things about that. One is that we had strategic plans, three-year strategic plans, in 2014 to 2017, 2018 to 2020, and we put a lot out there. And when we got to 2020, heading into 2020, when it was time for the next one to be put together, it just didn't come. We were seeking the Lord, and nothing seemed right. And so we put like a little one-year plan on a piece of paper, felt like we just didn't get there. Well, that was the Lord's mercy, because it's COVID, it wouldn't have mattered what we put out there when that broke out. But we've never really done that since. And I don't know if it'll be a strategic plan per se, but the board and the staff will definitely be highly involved in this, but the board is saying, like, this next year, we are going to start praying and planning towards what do things look like? So you can be praying and planning for us too. And my hope is that what will emerge out of that is a little more clarity for how people can just hang on to, like, this is what we're doing. This is my part in it. That doesn't mean that there's nothing to do in the meantime. There are things. There are ways. What we do know, then let's do that. If we can be involved, then let's be involved. So I was going to say, but we can't. We postponed it. So now I'll say for next week, you know, one of the ways, if you just don't know, just be around, like, come to the congregational meeting. Just so you know, oh, this is what's going on here. If you've never been on stage on a faith commitment Sunday, even if you've, you know, professed your faith or been baptized somewhere else, but you've never done that here, that is a great way to know. Like, this gives you a sense of what it would mean to be like, yes, I'm answering the call with this group. I'm running with this group. There are ways, show up, contribute a little bit what you do know, and also pray for us, that the Lord would show us what is it about, because I think we're moving into something significant coming up. I better move on. I didn't even plan on saying half that. So, and there's two sermons and a major one. We got to go. All right. So, one barrier would be just not knowing. Now, another barrier is just unwillingness. I didn't catch till this morning in this passage, because I already had the slides. Everyone contributes. But what I read, chapter 3, verse 5, was that, well, except the nobles of this group of people, they didn't contribute. They didn't put their shoulder to the plow. They didn't take it on. Maybe they felt like it was beneath them. It wasn't important enough for them. I don't know what their reasons were, but they didn't do it. And that has been a theme in this series, too, going back to Ezra, like, only half the people said yes. Everyone was called, but only half the people said yes. We're all called. Jesus calls people. The call is out to respond to him. If we respond to him, then we're called to join with others in his body for the work that he wants to do, the purposes he wants to accomplish. But some of us just aren't willing. Maybe it's because we don't think we have enough time, enough talents, enough things to contribute. I don't know. Or maybe it's because we wouldn't say this, but it's just not important enough. We got too many other important things to do. So there is the, well, I don't know what I would do, fair. But there's also the, I got other things to do. And that's different. And sometimes the I don't know what to do is really a way to mask the I have other things that are more important. What should I say next? How about this? So, I feel like there's one more point I was going to make. Oh, yeah, I am, but I'll do that later. So, this week, I got to spend a few days in Haiti. And I know that this is not being a good example, because we are supposed to endure hardship. We're supposed to suffer with those who suffer. And I left you all in a snowstorm, and I went to a place that was really nice, temperature-wise. So a couple things I want to say, and Ezra, you can throw some slides up while I'm saying it. Thank you to Kevin Sitzworth, who did these pictures, and thank you to Kevin Sitzworth and Tyler Cameron, who invited me to come with a couple other people on this trip. They're not sending teams right now because of Haiti being at a level 4 and what that means in terms of government thing, but I was allowed to go. And last November, we did a Thanksgiving offering to go to Many Hands for Haiti's First 1,000 Days program, where they walk with mothers and kids in their first years, because one of the things they found is that there's just malnutrition, and then that's going to stunt everything moving forward. But what I discovered, I kind of knew this from what they shared earlier, but this way more holistic than that. This impacts a whole family. They are building for the future. My point here isn't to go on and on about it. If you want more, I can share more, or Kevin Stitzworth definitely could share more. But what I wanted to just say is, like, this was money well invested. We actually went to multiple Love in Action sites, and to see what they're doing is incredible. Now, one of the things that I did, and I was kind of like sheepish about this, we were at one of their staff's morning Bible studies, because all their staff always do Bible studies together every morning. And I'm telling you, I got a ton out of it, even though it wasn't in English. So I didn't understand what they were saying, but I watched the passion as I could tell, like, okay, they're reading a passage. Okay, now this one's reading a passage. Now this one is sharing. And I'm watching them, and I am like, wow, to be around a people who love God's word this much, who, like, everybody in here is giving sermons, not just the leader. Like, yes, I want to be. In fact, one of the places when we went to multiple Bible studies, I just said, like, hey, will you pray for our people, that we would have, that we would love God's word like you love God's word. Where was I going with this? So anyway, I sheepishly shared, hey, just so you know, our church back home did a special offering, and there was lots of ideas of where that offering money could go to. But our leaders decided unanimously, our elders decided unanimously, they wanted to go to this First 1,000 Days program. And their response was just super encouragement, because their perception is that everyone in the United States sees what's on the news in Haiti and thinks, well, they're not worth putting anything into anymore. And so they were just moved and encouraged. And at the end of the Bible study, they had people pray. And so this is like the Ukrainians pray. Like, it's time to pray. Will you lead us in prayer? And basically that means say amen, because then we'll know it's time to stop praying. Because everybody just prays out loud at the same time. So they're praying out loud, and I'm trying to pray out loud, but I am distracted by one of the cooks, and she is just praying. I mean, she is praying, and she is praying, and praying, and praying, and praying, and praying, and praying, and praying. And I didn't ask this, because I went and shared after that about just what our offering, but Christy Gabhart, who is the person who is with us in translating, she just said, you know that one lady, what she was praying, she was just praying, like, God, please provide for this ministry. Please provide for this ministry. And so then I could share that, but just the faith, because they don't know if they'll have enough in a few months from now. Anyway, there was a way in which encouragement happened. So one of the reasons I bring this up, I'm just back from Haiti, I feel like we just gave that offering, I feel like I should report it. But another reason is that I think it fits into what we're talking about today in this passage, the way Many Hands Haiti operates. So this is a well-run organization. It grew during the time when the Americans got pulled out of the country. It grew because the Haitian leadership there is so in place and ready to go, they could keep it rolling. These are sharp people. And one of our walls, if we have multiple walls, is we have the walls of what we're doing here, but there's a few walls we're called to help them with their walls and what they're building. And I feel like this is one of them. What I found there is that everyone has to contribute. So if we go to a house where they're putting in a concrete floor instead of the dirt floor, there's a number of things that have to happen for that family to qualify. But one of the things is they got to go to the well and they got to provide all the water. Like, if you're a parent in this program, then you're rotating. One of the days I see there, all these people are cleaning and doing this. Well, these are parents, because everybody contributes. We're at the school. Well, this is these parents' turns to contribute. They're doing this to help out. Everyone contributes. People who have almost nothing still contribute. That is just part of how they operate. And you don't just show up to get your meal, and then the next few days, no, and then come in. If you're in the program, you're in the program. They take attendance because they are in it. It is one work. And there are many parts, and even if your part is to come and receive, you also contribute. But you're always there together. And I think we can learn from them to just know that that's how they operate. All right. So those are two hindrances, I think. Going back to the two hindrances, one is, I just don't know what I'm supposed to do. But another is, I just got more important things. It's just not important enough to me. I got more going on. I got more to spend on. So I want to get to a third reason that I think we don't go all in to answer the call, to be part of God's people and the work that he's about. Going back to what we read before, I want to read, because I love pronouncing names so much, the chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, because this has some of the patterns of what we'll find in the rest of the paragraphs. So the fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassenah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshibbel, made repairs. And next to him, the son of Zadok, made repairs also. I'm going to stop there. If you can bring up the next slide, Ezra. So when they're talking about these gates, every paragraph starts with another gate, what's happening around that gate, but it's always they repaired. There were repairs to make. And yet when we're talking about building up God's people, what we need to realize is there's always repairing to do within us because we get damaged. Our relationships get damaged. Our psyches get damaged. Our emotions get damaged. And our faith gets damaged, and we need to be helping each other repair. Because this world is hard, sin happens, hurt happens, and we can encourage each other toward healing and reparation. So repaired, and they always rebuilt and put its doors with their bolts and bars in place. Every time. That phrase is in there. Every time, all the gates except one. And what I'm going to talk about next, I would not have come up with my own from studying this. Eric Mason, an African-American pastor in Philadelphia, his commentary on Nehemiah is really good. And this is what he says about this section. So first I'll read Nehemiah 3, verse 1. So the high priest and his fellow high priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it, or other translations would say consecrated it, and set its doors in place. Set its doors in place. But there's no bolts and bars. Building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, consecrated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. So the first gate they start with, the high priest, the top spiritual leader, is in charge of this gate. It's called the Sheep Gate. Its door does not have bolts and bars. Sheep Gate, consecrated, no bolts or bars open. Now in John chapter 10 is a famous phrase where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. He uses partly a metaphor of him being a shepherd. But in John chapter 10, before he uses that metaphor, because there's no one metaphor that can capture who Jesus is, what he does for us, and how we relate to him. And so he uses multiple metaphors in this very same chapter. John chapter 10, verse 9 says, Jesus is saying, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. I am the gate. So now thinking about this again, if you can go back, Ezra, to that former slide, thinking about sheep gate, thinking about that they consecrated it, they dedicated it, they consecrated it, they set it apart, they made it holy, it was special. And thinking about no bolts and no bars on this gate. It's open. And now thinking about Jesus, who's the good shepherd, who's the Lamb of God, who's the gate for the sheep. And going back now, Ezra, if you can go to that last slide. Jesus is the Lamb of God sacrificed for our sins. Consecrated. When something was consecrated, they didn't need to go around and consecrate every wall, every gate, every, because whatever was connected to what had been consecrated, to what had been made holy, that too was consecrated. And Jesus is holy, and he is the gate, and whoever is connected to him also is being made holy, is set apart for special purposes. And the gate had no bars or bolts. It was open. So this gate, by the way, would be where the sheep came for sacrifices. That's where they would bring in the sheep for the sacrifices for the people, on behalf of the people, in their place. And so what we get is this, in this obscure feeling chapter in Nehemiah, is these pictures that point to Jesus. Because I think that one of the reasons that we don't answer the call, dive into the work, be committed to joining with God's people and building each other up, is just for all of you who've said, have received Jesus Christ as Lord, as the one who is over all of your life. And sometimes I think we haven't actually done that. We haven't actually received what he has to offer. But often, I think for many of us here, even if we have, we still don't feel worthy. Because of the damage in our life, because of the decisions we make, we think, no. And the truth is, the gate is always open. And he's always calling, come on in. I've made the sacrifice for you, come on in. I know you're not holy, but you can be connected to me, and whoever's connected to me is being made holy. It's a process of being made holy, so come on in. Come on in. There's one work, just like there's one body in the New Testament. It says that Jesus is at the head of one body, which has many parts. All supposed to respond to Jesus because he's the one that coordinates the parts to accomplish his purposes. So we are to be overflowing with thankfulness in the passage I read. Overflowing with thankfulness. The Eucharist, as the Lord's Supper is sometimes known, it just means thanksgiving. And my sense today as we come in is that we need to, and this is going to be for the whole series. The whole series is going to be, am I willing to be part of the call? And the whole series is actually a prayer. Will God make clear what the call is for Celebrate Church? And will he make clear what calls are in individuals' lives? I'm praying that that's what happens over these months that we go over this. So that is part of it. But the other thing that I think we come today is to be overflowing with thanksgiving. We delivered a meal to a man who had not had food for 2 days. He lived alone. Bright, shining face. I mean, he was black. So I'm not saying he was pale like me. I'm saying he had a light of God coming through his eyes. And as we're talking, he says, I thank God for whoever went before you that helped you become the kind of person that would come here. When I told people that we had taken this special offering for their program, there's 3 different people that I had someone translate it, and they each said, they didn't say thank you. They said, I thank God for you and your church. I thank God for you. Do we have anything to thank God for? You know, that man that was in the hut that hadn't had any food, he couldn't walk well on his own. His roof leaked. Like there, you could just see, like obviously if when it rains, it's not going to do a ton of good. And Christy had said to him, like, oh, your roof is leaking. And he said, yeah, it is. But I thank God that the rain has never gotten my ear. With a big smile on his face. I had a flat tire yesterday. I thank God there was no rain in my ear. We thought we got in early at the plane. But we sat there for a half hour waiting for the next plane to move out to go in. But I thank God there's no rain in my ear. And besides thanking God that there's no rain in my ear, I thank God that he would come for us, that he would sacrifice himself for us, that he would say, whoever wants to can come to me and receive salvation. The doors are flung open wide. So the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread and broke it and said, giving thanks, said, take and eat. This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he said, this is the cup poured out for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Whenever you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. Let's pray.